We're doing three tracks that we're looking at in January here. And one of them relates to the woven threads of truth, which we're looking at actually over a couple of months, talking about being mentored by God. And then we're also looking at Daniel. I guess I was looking at you when I said Daniel, but we're looking at the book of Daniel. And this diagram up here, one of my grandsons sent me this, and he said, "There you go, Dave, there's your woven threads." And what this is a diagram, and if you see at the bottom, like on the horizon, those are like references, biblical references. So one of the long ones might be to Jesus, because he's referred to so many times in the scriptures, and one of them might be lesser, where it might talk about Sodom and Gomorrah or something like that. But basically, somebody has gone through, and the study's been going on for years, but somebody's plugged in the information. And basically, the point of this particular speaker was to say, well, this is the first hyperlinked book. And I thought, that is so appropriate, because that's exactly what the Bible is. That's what I mean when I say it's woven together. You can't look at one part of it without looking at the entire story. So I thought that was interesting, and I want to investigate that a little bit more. I'm not going to recommend the teacher that taught it, because that was the first podcast I listened to, and I have questions. But nonetheless, he was observing that this is something very unique about the scriptures, and that's interesting to me and encouraging to me. So along those lines of our woven threads of truth, we started out with three things that talk about all of these threads. And the first one is that the entrance of your word brings light, and that's in one of the Psalms. So when the word enters into someone, it illuminates. That's the kind of light it's talking about. It's illuminating. So the entrance of your word brings illumination. Second of all, it brings in full life. It opens the door so that we can live and begin to experience full life, and that's what's talked about in Colossians. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace and making melody in our hearts to God. And then the third thing relates to the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ. And everybody wants to do the right thing, right? Well, when you have the Holy Spirit inside of you and you have the light of God inside of you, we are actually able to do the right thing. And so that's what the Word does for us. The Word comes into our lives and it opens doors in our hearts that weren't open before, and that simply are not open to an unbeliever. And the goal of all of that is so that we can be free, not just free from concern, but that we can be free to be what we were made to be. You know, when you were conceived in the mind of God, which I think was probably before the foundations of the world, because that's how big I think God is, he looked at you as he created you, and he knew that there would only be one person like you, one soul like you. So that's one of the threads, and we're going to talk about that. We picked up on God the Father last week. Today we're going to talk about the God story, which you've heard me opine about before, so bear with me. And then we have this mentoring thing on Thursday night. So that whole idea that Dennis was talking about being mentored by God, we've been talking about that for a while now, so we're kind of thinking about it. And how have I been mentored by God? How have I been mentored by other people? And then how am I made to be a mentor for either my children or my grandchildren or my friends or my neighbors or coworkers? So you're welcome to come to that Thursday night. Take a couple hours of your precious time. I do want to start out today, though, talking a little bit about Daniel. And you can divide the book of Daniel into two parts. Basically, it's about Daniel and his friends, or Daniel the man. And you know his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So if you haven't read this week, get those guys in your head, because I'm going to ask you a couple questions about them really quickly. But then in the second part of Daniel is probably the most sweeping, beautiful panoramic view of what's going to happen at the end of the age. And there's a couple of chapters in there, about chapter 9, where he talks about Daniel's 70th week. And Daniel's 70th week is the story of the book of Revelation. And that's how those things connect with each other. So it's like God, way back in the time of Daniel, hundreds of years before Christ, told us what was going to happen. But I don't want to talk about that today. We'll talk about that a little bit over the next couple of weeks. But I'm interested about Daniel because, you know, he's a pretty common character. You guys have all studied him. So tell me something about Daniel and his friends, about who they are. Yeah, that's one thing that's really striking. They probably were teenagers, so it kind of keeps all teenagers on the hook, because apparently, even when you're a teenager, you can be godly, and you can be responsive to God. So that's pretty cool, okay? So that's one thing we know about them. What else?
Unyielding.
Yeah, they were unyielding in the sense that what they believed to be true, they were not going to back off from, even at great personal cost. And you don't just see this once in Daniel's life or in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's. You know, their time in the limelight only lasted for a couple of chapters. Daniel's lasted a little bit longer over a number of different dynasties where God preserved him. So, yeah, they were unyielding. They were principled in the sense that they weren't going to be pushed off from their principles, you know, based on survival, personal survival. What else do you know about these guys? Yeah, they were strangers, and that's incredible in and of itself. I mean, you wake up, not so much like wake up one day, but you're in the process, and you have been picked up along with people from all over the earth, because, you know, Babylon was an incredible, incredible power, and it was coming through, and that's how they assimilated. They took all the young guys, and they left people like me. If they didn't kill me, they probably left me to just, you know, clean up after everything was pulled out, you know. But they took the young, the best, and they indoctrinated them. So this period of 2 or 3 years was to indoctrinate them into the greater good. Does that sound familiar at all? Yeah, so they were strangers in a foreign land, which had to present a lot of, I mean, if nothing else, you had language barriers. And you were coming together with all of these different cultures from around the world. Cool. What else do you know about these guys? Yeah. Their reliance was really obvious, and it's so cool. It's almost chilling when Daniel steps up and says he'll make known the interpretation, and then he goes to God and God gives it to him, and then the king gets all excited and says, way to go, Daniel, that's exactly what the dream was. And Daniel goes, hey, it's not something that was inside of me, it's something that came from the God of heaven. That's why you know this dream and this interpretation to the dream. Brandon. Yeah. So they had, they weren't just like probably carpenters or whatever. They were from nobility, and that's all inclusive in what kinds of people were selected. So there are all of those socioeconomic, cultural issues that they would have been experiencing. Good, Bill. Yeah. And how cool is that? Because certainly everybody was feeling pretty hopeless, right? Maybe that's why it happened with teenagers, because they might be a little bit more resilient, right? But they evidence hope all along the road. Good. Anything else that stands out about those guys?
He was a vegetarian.
He was a vegetarian. Yeah. I don't know what that has to do with anything at all, but... Well, that's an incredible part of the story, because obviously when you don't eat meat, it makes you look healthier than everybody else around you. I don't want no meat. Good. Go ahead.
I think about the courageousness.
Yeah. Yeah, and what a beautiful picture. What a succinct picture. What a clear picture of what courage. In fact, often when I'm reading Daniel, I think about, you know, be strong and be very courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So he must have understood some of the principles that were there too.
It makes me think of when Jesus was warning not to fear those who can kill the body, but to fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And somehow they understood that.
I wonder how. I'm going to put they listen to Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, don't fear those who could take away the body. In fact, a lot of the things that Jesus taught about are all taught on the backdrop. In fact, I'm going to do a post here in the next couple of weeks just about when Jesus became God aware. You know, when did it happen? Did it happen in the manger? You heard me talk about this before. Well, I've been giving that a lot of thought, and I've been processing it. Well, the book of Daniel and the person of Daniel, and I only allotted 10 minutes to talk about Daniel, so that's all we have. We have to move on to the next subject. But he's like a linchpin for a lot of different things in the scriptures. If I could pick characters in the Bible that I would want to, not so much emulate, but what I'd like to be like in here, Daniel would have to be in the top three of my list because of all the things that you just described. So enjoy the book of Daniel. And again, it's a backdrop. Each part of the scriptures is a backdrop because they have characters and they have real life stories. And you have a real life story. And so these are not just normal everyday stories. They're supernatural stories. And I had like five different photographs to choose from about Daniel's in the lion's den. So there it is. Then we talked about the father, right? Because of these woven threads. And that was a post a couple weeks ago, and then I just put another post up about the God story. And we talked, you know, there's like 18 different areas. There's 18 different thoughts that we put in these documents when we made them years ago. So we only got through the first three or four. I don't know, whatever. But the idea is that here's something that you could go through. I think there's 9 different areas of major areas of doctrine. You could go through them, and you could do your own self-study. When it came to you and your kids or your grandkids, you know, grandkids love to come over and have you say, hey, we're going to talk a little bit about the character of God today. I found that works really well. Today we're going to talk about the being God's story strong, and let's just jump right into it. These are like the different areas of doctrine. I've only put 7 up here because I'm wising up. I'm realizing we're not going to get very far, so why should I go to all that work, right? But these are 7 of the 18 threads related to who God is. So if you turn over with me to Romans chapter 1, and I want you to think about the Word of God, because we have to move way beyond being the most unique book of history. You have to move beyond, way beyond being familiar with the story. The nature of the God story is that it is living, it is active, it is sharper. It's more powerful than any two-edged sword. It's not like any other book. Romans chapter 1. See, I got distracted there. Romans 1 verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, so his character, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, so that they are without excuse, being understood through what has been made. So what's that telling us about the Word of God? The Word of God isn't just this. The Word of God is the creation. The Word of God is the cosmos. And the Word of God is speaking. Whether you're looking at natural revelation or whether you're looking at specific revelation through the scriptures. So it gives us a clear vision. We can take anything that we learn or we think we know about God and we can put it up against what? Well, 2 things. You put it up against immensity, because look at how immense. Think about how much more we know about God's immensity just in the last 25 or 30 years with Hubble. We know so much more about God's everlasting immensity. What else do we know about? Well, we know about just the details, right down into the specifics, not only of the cell, but we've gone way beyond the cell. And you think about all of the knowledge that we've learned about the glory of God, and all of it is declaring God's glory. And so if we never had this, we would have that. In fact, having that means that the world is without excuse. So what happens? People look at that full moon last night, or the day after the full moon. It was beautiful. And they look at it and go, That's cool. I wonder how that happened. Or scientifically, I know how that happened. But they don't necessarily go beyond that to see that God is the one who gave the moon to govern the night. He specifically created the moon for a specific purpose. So God has given us a clear and reliable vision about the strength of his word through everything that's been made. So I can read an article on some out of some scientific journal or whatever, wherever I want to go on the interwebs to find whatever I want to look at, and I can learn and I can grow, and I can go, this is telling me about the glory of God. And it's interesting, too, that one of the things that Daniel talks about in the last days, he says that knowledge is going to increase. Well, just think of what has happened to knowledge. I mean, did you buy any Google shares this week? I mean, or no, Apple shares. Apple shares are like soaring. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3:16. It's like Bible 101, but I wish it was a matter of just being able to know the facts about it, but what about the heart of it? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God. And basically, you could translate that Greek word as God-breathed. So all scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Four things that every human being needs. We all need those elements. Teaching, so that we know what is true. Reproof, because we need to be impacted, and sometimes more severely than others. Also, correction, to correct our course. And then also training in righteousness. Why? Next verse. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the word of God is not just something out there that we encounter and then we go, whoa, it's the word of God. It's supposed to be something that inhabits us. It's supposed to be something that lives inside of us. The entrance of your word brings light. This is relational light. This is interactive light. This is very specifically able to connect with you as a person, just like it's able to connect with somebody in Iraq or Iran right now. I mean, I saw a couple articles this week. Apparently, a bunch of people, and this has been happening for a number of years, are coming to know Christ. You know, where's that coming from? That's because the Holy Spirit is not bound by any culture or any location. So we have a clear and reliable vision, and he builds a case for this all the way through the scriptures. You know, when he says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, he doesn't just say, so believe it and go with it. You know, he spends thousands of years explaining to us exactly what he's weaving into the story. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 verse 19. So we have this prophetic word, this God-spoken word. We have this prophetic word made more sure, which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. There it is again, that idea that was back in Psalm 119. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And you know what? I've thought about this and thought about this, and I think there's a time when the star is going to rise, you know. But I think it has already started rising. The morning star, the navigating star, has already begun to rise for those of us who are called on the name of Christ. This is interesting right here too, because it must have been a question back then. I was thinking this morning about all the crap that Paul put up with. That must have been really discouraging. I mean, he had people saying, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You don't know anything, Paul. That's what a lot of 2 Corinthians is all about. It's his conversation about what he did know and what he didn't know. Must have been brutal for him to experience it. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, there's the word prophecy again, which is why we're kind of tying this into talking a little bit about Daniel. It's not a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now, I've talked to you about this before, and you're going to hear this more and more, and those of you who are headed off to college are going to hear this, that you can look at the Bible and you can make it say anything you want it to say. Okay? Well, you may be able to do that if you don't read the Bible, if you don't believe the Bible. The reality, and think about those woven things that are put together based on that horizon, the reality is that when you allow the Bible to interpret itself, there's very little wiggle room for what it's saying. And that's because this is true. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. That's why it's woven together. That's why it is God's perfect, hyperlinked book. Because it wasn't somebody going, well, I'm looking back there at what I saw with Moses, so I think I'll come up with an addition to the story. My name is Daniel, and here's my story. It was woven together by the Holy Spirit. So that's an important thing in a world where we don't believe that there is clear, reliable vision. One area of Bible doctrine, Bible teaching. Do we have clear vision? I know you want to do one more, right? At least get one more. So turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. I remember years ago that I was listening to somebody talk about their pastor and how he had gotten, this is a small town that I won't name, but basically he had started recycling his sermons because nobody knew, you know, 3-4 years down the road, you know, why not just, you know, why start from scratch when you can just recycle something that you've already done, you know, polish it up, touch it up a little bit or whatever. And I think about how I feel about the Scriptures. I mean, I'd rather start from scratch. I'd rather start with a blank sheet and go, what do I know? What do I not know? What am I learning? What have I not learned yet? That's the fun thing about looking at the Scriptures, because they're this incredible document that is so deep that you can never get to the bottom of it from a heart perspective. And so this particular passage, you know, you'll recognize. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions in many ways. In these last days, so he's basically dividing history up into two parts. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, through whom he appointed to be the heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. So if we're talking about the Word of God, the written Word of God, the prophetic Word of God made more sure, and if we're talking about God's Son, the Word of God come near, what's the connection between the two? And it's basically that Jesus was there before the foundations of the world. In fact, I believe theologically, he knew me. He knew you before the foundations of the world. I think that's how big God is. I was contemplating this week, and I was thinking, how in the world with all the people that have ever lived, how do you assemble them all for the great white throne judgment that's talked about in the book of Revelation? How does it happen? It has to be that God is a God of every particle. If God is going to gather us from the four winds, if he's going to bring everybody back together to stand before him and give an account, how do you do that unless you are a great enough God to be the God of every particle, wherever that particle is? Who is and what is the Word of God? And how big is God for you? I mean, I just keep, you know, I did a thing one time. I talked to you guys about the God box. Everybody has a God box, right? You know, we put walls up for who God is. And an alive believer is somebody who watches those walls of the box being kicked out their whole life long. And so that means we never really have God figured out, right? On this relational heart level, even though I might be able to give all the information. Hebrews chapter 4, this gets into the, you know, what is the Word of God? Who is the Word of God? What is the Word of God? Chapter 4, verse 12. And again, now we're grabbing a hold of a thread. It looks like we're going to have time for two threads today. There are 18 threads here. And you might be able to put everything from that hyperlink thing into those areas. I don't know. There might be some missing. But the reality is that they are all woven together. Is that the Lord? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living. Now think about this. So this prophetic word that we've just been talking about, the prophetic word made more sure, the one that's not only in us, but it's in Jesus. I have to get out my hammer. For the word of God is living and active and sharper. So it's living, it's active, and it's sharper. This is the nature of that hyperlinked book. Is there some person my age over there that can't hear and can't control their device? I'm not going to look that way. I can accept that. Now, honestly, I leave my phone at home, and that's one of the reasons that I do it. But I even do it when I have lunch with somebody, because I don't want to be embarrassed. For the living God, or excuse me, the Word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now think about the word picture that is there. And not only is it sharp, it pierces as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. What else can get in between the soul and the spirit? Do you even know how to define the difference between the soul and the spirit? Do scientists know how? Do medical technicians know how? You know, do theologians know how? It's kind of like an unknown part of who we are. And yet what this is saying is that the Word of God is able to separate those two things and come in between them. As far as the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, so that part of it that you cannot see and the part of us that you can see, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now, that's powerful. That's powerful. Have you ever felt the sword of the Spirit in your heart? It's not always the most positive experience. In fact, when you think about that reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that's when it's happening. That's God's ability to take the word and talk to our souls. And this is cool. Look in verse 13. There's no creature that is hidden from his sight, but all things are open and they're laid bare. The word is kind of like filleted. It's like our heart has been filleted with the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So who is and what is the word of God? Well, the Word of God is the most amazing thing that you and I will ever bump into in our whole time on the face of the earth. Because it is not just a book. It's not just a story. It's a living, living Word of God. And so that's the second thread. And so that's a good thing to meditate on, right? And think about. And it's a good thing to think about the clear and reliable vision. And it's a good thing to think about spiritual heart food, because that's another thread that's through there, how we're being fed with spiritual manna. And the fourth one, the word is unchangeable. You know, God is not capricious. God is not going to change his mind because of the nature of who he is. And then there's the story of the two Adams related to the Word of God. And his name is my strength. So there's the whole idea about the I am, the great I am. That's a thread that runs all the way through. Next week, the angelic realm. And you know, even if I taught about the God story for a year, and even though if I taught about God the Father for a year, I would just begin to scratch the surface of what each of those doctrines, each of those truths mean for you. They're given to you. They're given to me in order to experience them. And that's what meditating is. Meditating is actually taking the time and the effort to receive what we just talked about. We're just looking about there. So, just a couple of thoughts for you. It's pretty broad, I know. And, you know, you might feel like this is really a good time to take a look at one or all nine of these different areas. Or you might feel like, you know, I just need to immerse myself in Daniel right now because that's good for my heart. Or you may be willing with me to jump into this journey now of thinking about being mentored by God, which is kind of something that's come into my brain and my heart over the last 6 months to a year. Options. You've got options. Isn't it nice to know you have options?